We will be in chapter 32. Well, 31 and 32. 31 and 32. We're talking about King Hezekiah. Good king, bad king. Remember? Good. Yep. Yep, he's considered a good king. He's one who is said to have walked in the ways of his father, King David. In chapter 30, he orchestrates or brings back the Passover, and they celebrate the Passover together. And we talked about how it was a kingdom of rejoicing, just true joy that overwhelmed the people of the kingdom. We talked about how he had a heart for revival, and revival not just for his kingdom, but for the people of God, for all of Israel. All of them were sent invitations and were encouraged to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. All right, in chapter 31, we see how he begins to orchestrate and reorganize the priests and the people and their tithes and their offerings. This is important because this is the way that the priests and the Levites were to survive. Remember, they did not have land granted to them specifically by their tribe, but they were to be supported by the tithes and offerings of the rest of the people. And so if that's not happening, then of course your Levites and your priests have to go elsewhere and do other things to support their families and to survive. And Hezekiah is reorganizing and getting things back according to the law of the Lord. If you note in verse chapter 3, so I'm in chapter 31, verse 3, he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as it, this is why I'm reading this verse, look at this last phrase, as it is written in the law of the Lord. King Hezekiah is guided by God's law. He has that to be his standard. And that's just an incredible example and even just point of application for us tonight. The standard of our life right now is, and you fill in the blank. You can answer that for yourself. But we, as followers of the Lord, have been given the Word of God that we might live according to it. And we see this in Hezekiah, and we see it bearing good fruit. Chapter 31, just we're not going to go through it in detail, but there is abundance of provisions that begin to pile up at the temple. And so as Hezekiah, he orders there be chambers built to hold all the supplies. And so there is just great blessing to provide for the workers of the temple, for the Levites and the sons of Aaron. Now look at verse 20 of chapter 31. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Now you realize now that the Holy Spirit is inspiring the Word of God, and carrying along the holy man who wrote this passage, put it down on paper. We believe it's the scribe Ezra. We believe that this was most, if it is Ezra, would have been given to the exiles who have been returned from Babylon into Jerusalem and are reestablishing Jewish life in the homeland. This narrative insight that we have here from the Spirit of God is a beautiful depiction of God's view of Hezekiah. And we do well to examine it and look at it, for God is complimenting him. God is affirming Hezekiah. He wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. So as you know, as we study through these things, I like to bring out points of application. And so here, the question could be, can God say this about me? Can God say this about you? That he or she wrought that which was good and right and truth, or faithful, some translations will say, before the Lord your God. Hezekiah had a reputation and a track record. His father was wicked. And even in the very first year, things were turned around very, very quickly. We see that this reputation, that which was good and right and truth or faithful before the Lord his God, that's what he sought to do. And he did this with all of his heart. He was all in. There was great purpose and resolve to serve in the house of God, to obey the law and the commandments, and to seek his God. We, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this admonition of devotion and passion for the Lord and the Lord alone is good for us to hear. Even though this may be an Old Testament, this is an Old Testament character. Nevertheless, he lived, and nevertheless, God gives these comments concerning his life. Was Hezekiah perfect? No. We're going to see in the, probably not tonight, there are things in his life that were not right. But nevertheless, isn't it exciting to see this, and exciting to know that we can live before God in a way that's good and right and true and faithful? And we can do this through the power and the grace of God, through knowing Christ. This is followers, through being the believers and empowered by his Spirit. So again, how's our walk? And can these words be used to describe us? Now, I can understand why there's a chapter division here, because there are several years that take place between what we see in chapter 31 and in chapter 32, after these things, the writer says, and the establishment thereof. The scene changes. The situation is now gravely different. I say gravely, why? Well, we see and realize that in the intervening time period, the northern kingdom has been taken. These people that Hezekiah had a heart for, had a heart to reach, that northern kingdom had been taken by the Assyrian Empire. 722 BC, they came in and took. They besieged Samaria, and in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign, Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, was taken by Assyria. Now, Assyria, it has a nasty reputation. Assyria is known for its torture. And you look up the Assyrian Empire, and one of the bullet points under them will be the various different methods of torture that they created. One of them being the crucifixion. Crucifixion. The Assyrian Empire was certainly one to be feared. Certainly was a power, was intimidating, and now is really close to home. So, verse 1 of chapter 32 says, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. The fenced cities would have been those cities that would have been on the border, would have been fortified for the protection of the kingdom. And so Assyria is now attacking those cities. It has infiltrated the kingdom of Hezekiah of Judah. When Hezekiah, verse 2, saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. And so there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. So what is he doing? Well, he sees a threat. And he knows it's a real threat. And so he is seeking to fortify the city of Jerusalem. This is the main city of Judah. One of the things that he does, and you see it noted here, is he stops all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, and he diverts it. And this is commonly understood as Hezekiah's tunnel. And Hezekiah is known for this feat of engineering during these years. And you will see it noted again later in the chapter. I have a short video I want to show you of Hezekiah's tunnel, just to give you a little bit of perspective on this and to just appreciate what took place over 2,000, 2,700 years ago, I believe. And so, Grace, if you could get that ready, I want to show this. It's about 5 minutes long. And there's not a lot of talking. It's just kind of, you just read and you just look at the pictures. So, all right, so just to give you a little perspective, right, of what was taking place here. This was a tragic time for the people, as this enemy is now coming into their borders. And so Hezekiah is taking care of these things, rerouting the water supply so that it's not benefiting the Assyrians, but benefiting them within the walls. We look back at our text in chapter 32 and verse 6, and we read, "And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spoke comfortably to them, saying..." Now, we're going to sit here for a few moments. Realize there's a very real threat outside those walls. The enemy has demonstrated they're powerful. They've taken the northern kingdom, and they've taken all these other kingdoms all around the known world. Hezekiah gathers his captains of war into the street. And the text here says he spoke comfortably to them. Now, you'll have some translations that will say it, he spoke to their hearts, or he spoke encouragingly to them. The words in the scriptures are there for a reason, for a purpose. This is not just some embellishment. God wanted us to understand what this conversation, or this, I should say, this speech, this charge from the king to his warriors was like. It was not done in fear. It was not done in desperation. He spoke to their hearts encouragingly. Often there are times when I will just envision, you know, the what ifs of life, right? And you read about all kinds of different tragic things that happen to our brothers and sisters around the world. Persecution, difficulty, and the difficult situations that they are in. You read from our brothers and sisters from years gone by in the past and how they confronted martyrdom, how they met these difficult things. And so, you know, there are times when I, as I think through, like, boy, God, what would I be like? How would I handle this? When the day comes that I'm truly confronted and persecuted for my faith, and how might I lead your people, my family, right? And I don't know if you go through those scenarios, but I do in my mind. It's not healthy. It's not good for me to do that, but I do. The thing that I appreciate about texts like this is it helps encourage my heart. And it gives me truth to think on, that I know, I'm saying this by faith, I know God will bring to mind when those days come. And he's going to do the same for you. Because this is a difficult time, and he is king. And the words you're going to hear in the next couple of verses are words that, well, quite frankly, meet us deep in our heart and cause to rise up within us a passion for God and a faith in his power. Here's what he says to his people. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Let that rest in your soul tonight, church. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that movies make, the kind of scripts that you will hear, these warriors and generals in Hollywood, you know, but this is God leading and directing through his king, his people. Why is it that it strikes the heart of a man, especially probably the because of our desire to protect, right? But yet in a situation like this, we are really powerless against a huge army. And so what we find is that God is the true protector. And God is our strength. Now, how does Hezekiah muster this up? Where does this come from? Right? Where does such a charge come forth? I believe it comes from his understanding of God's law, of God's word. Those terms, that charge, be strong and courageous. Have we heard that before? Be strong and courageous. Have we heard that before? I was just curious where, and a lot of it is with Moses and Joshua, right? Deuteronomy 31:23 says, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage. For thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And then, of course, in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Of course, Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee, be of strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. David to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." The psalmist writes in Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 31:24, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord." The arsenal of scripture that Hezekiah had was enough to infuse him with a faith and a boldness that he communicated to his warriors, to his people. For him to say, "For there be more with us than with him," demonstrates a understanding of God that is so impactful for us as people. It tells us that Hezekiah understood that indeed God, the Lord of heaven, was with him. Another translation of this of verse 7 says it this way: "Be strong and courageous, do not fear nor be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him, for the one with us is greater than the one with him." And what God is doing through Hezekiah is he is drawing the distinction between the God or gods of Assyria and their God, the God Jehovah. Think about it, people. Who do we have? He says, they have the arm of flesh. Verse 8, they have the arm of flesh. And we could give them that. No doubt they've got it. They've got the strength. They've got the power. No doubt about it. But who do we have? We have the Lord our God to help us. We have the Lord our God to help to fight our battles. Hezekiah also has history that bears forth this truth. Remember Jehoshaphat, chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20? Who fought the battle that day? They went out to the battlefield singing. The enemy was already dead, gone. And history bore the fact for Hezekiah that indeed he could trust the Lord. You know what? We can too. We can trust the Lord. Paul writes to in various places, and we'll just look at two here briefly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says this. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Why would he say such an admonition? Why would he say it in that way? Because he wants to encourage the church, the people of God, to be strong, and that they can be strong in the power of the Lord who is with them. Dear church, we need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this. We need to remind each other of these things, of these truths, of a Hezekiah that encouraged his people to be strong and courageous in the face of overwhelming odds. We need to remind each other to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then, of course, that passage in Ephesians 6 goes on to describe the armor of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we realize and understand that for us today to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus does not necessarily mean that we will win every battle that we fight physically, or that we go through life unscathed physically, but that we can always count on the grace of God to carry us through victoriously spiritually. And indeed, dear ones, no matter our end, and whenever that does come, it is eternity with the Lord. And again, we know that by and through the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens after all of this is that the people rested, in verse 8, second half, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Perhaps we'll need to wrap up on this point. As much as a leader and even as a pastor will point people to trusting in God, the words that do come out of a leader matter to the people who are following. The text says that the people rested on the words of their king. Now, the king pointed them to the Lord. But they heard these words come out of their leader, their king. This is a profound lesson for me as a leader, and for you as a leader. All right? Because let's listen to the Lord and do what he says and direct our attention to him. But God uses leaders to communicate and to guide and to direct and to protect and all of these things. God uses us. If you're a father, you're a man here tonight, he's going to use you. Nothing against you ladies. And ladies, you have opportunities to lead, but men especially, God has called you to leadership. And what you say, people will rest in. Can they rest in your words of leadership? Boy, it's quite a challenging thing to me. God put a watch over my mouth that I might speak your word, because I know in and of myself the words that come out, I don't want people resting in them, right? But we want to rest in the word of the Lord. But you know what? It's going to be communicated through the mouthpiece of God's men, God's people. Wow. So as we contemplate where we've been, what we've talked about, we've covered several years. We talked about a whole kingdom is now in the hands of Assyria. But we have seen God take a king, King Hezekiah, and use him in a powerful way. In this time, in this point of history, not only to fortify the Jerusalem and build this incredible tunnel, but he fortifies the hearts of his people. And he does this through pointing them to the Lord. Who is with you? This makes so much sense. The power and import of this is magnified as you read on in this chapter. Because what you read in the following verses, and I'm going to do it tonight. We're going to run a little late, but I'm going to do it because you got to hear this. Because the text describes for us what the Assyrians are saying. Listen to this. So they come and surround Jerusalem, and they speak to the people. This is what they say. Verse 10. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, wherein do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know you not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand? That your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you nor persuade you in this manner. Neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? What do you hear there? You hear arrogance. You hear pride. You hear words of the world that are not true. They're lies. They are lies, lies, lies spoken to the people of God. Now, did this empire do all these tragic things? Absolutely. But the voice that you hear is a voice that seeks to erode your faith. And you hear those voices every day from our world in which we live. Voices that seek to erode your faith in the one true God. Beware and understand. Isn't it fascinating to see the contrast? Hezekiah reminded his people of what is true by faith. Okay, by faith. Assyria spoke words of fear, intimidation, pride, arrogance to erode the people's faith. Beware, Christian, beware, church. This is what's happening. This is what's coming against us today. Words that seek to erode our faith. Questions that intimidate you or me. And seemingly they think they gotcha. It can come in all kinds of different ways and forms. But when you hear these kinds of things come at you, be watchful. Consider when these things come, what do they do inside of you? Do they draw your attention to a greater faith in God, or do they begin to cause doubts and questions? That's your warning. Because when that kind of thing happens, that's when you go to truth, what you know is truth. And you again anchor yourself there. Because the winds will blow, and all kinds of doctrine is going to fly, and all kinds of words and lies. It's going to increase more and more and more. Anchor yourself in truth. Lord, thank you for the blessing of your word. And Lord, take and use it in our hearts and lives. Thank you for your work. In Jesus' name, amen.